Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Bless the Lord. Today is the week prior to our Thanksgiving function. And I thought instead of me continuing with and trying to conclude the whole series on grace reigning through righteousness, that I wanted to share a few thoughts on Thanksgiving to prepare our hearts and minds for what I believe would be a very pivotal and poignant expression of Thanksgiving next week. But we have to do it corporately. Everyone say corporately. Okay? And I want to, in this session, at least ensure that every heart is grateful. And not just grateful, but sincerely thankful and humbly grateful to the Lord in every respect. God told me that this Thanksgiving next week has the potential for moving us and transitioning us into the next phase of His dealings with us. Now, for me to say that to you, and for you not to be aware of the theological truth behind that statement, will mean very little. The truth that you know sets you free, not so? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth doesn't set you free. Only truth that you know sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The point is, knowledge of truth, whenever you come into it, has got the capacity to liberate. Because the knowledge of the truth sets you free. So there's a realm of liberation one comes into the moment you get revelation of truth. Nobody needs to convince me about first fruits. We're preparing ours now to honor our spiritual father sometime in the middle or towards the end of January next year. I don't need a provocation about tithes and offerings. Why? I have a revelation of a truth that brings liberty to my behavior, right? So failure to obey a particular principle is proof. The person has not yet come into a revelation of that truth. No man, when he sees something, will ever be the same again. Sight. Everyone say sight. Sight is important to configure behavior. God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes, north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I will give it to you. The moment you see something, it's yours. Embedded in that statement to Abraham from God is, if you can see it, I will give it. All the land that you see, I will give. So possession is contingent upon perception. You can't possess until you've perceived. You cannot grasp until you see. So eyes have to be opened before feet walk into that arena. Not so. So simultaneously, I want to encourage you in all respects, for all truth, not just financial principles, for every truth in God. The person that does not need a reminder is the person that has come to a place of full revelation. The person that doesn't need a provocation has come because that truth has now being blown up into your spirit, you've perceived it, you are now walking in it, and you don't need a prompter, you don't need an encouragement to continuously obey it because you've come into sight of the thing that propels your feet to walk in the same. Okay? It's very important that if someone offends me tomorrow and I still have to take a month, and in that month, someone has to come and remind me of a principle, you must forgive. And give me provocations of or encouragements from the word. It's fine to do that, and it's good that you ultimately come to a place of when you actually forgive. But that is proof. Hesitant obedience, delayed obedience, or ultimately disobedience is tacit proof. The person has not yet come into a full revelation of the truth. So if one needs to be reminded of a thing, the truth has not yet been fully formed in you. If you obey the truth reflexively, though, it is proof that you have matured in the same. So I have forgiven people even for offenses they will commit against me in next year. I'm in credit. Why? I have no time to waste time to decide whether I'm going to forgive somebody or not. It has to become so automatic. Not so automatic that my heart is not involved in it, but it's so who I am. Listen carefully. When something becomes who you are, to do it is a reflection of who you are. And to do it becomes easy and inevitable. Right? You can't help but simply do it. Now, in reference to Thanksgiving, listen carefully. If you don't have a revelation of what it is, it's not a light elementary doctrine. People just think, let's give thanks. Oh, that's a loose, light elementary doctrinal truth. No, it's not. It is extremely central to the life of the Son of God. It is extremely central to biblical truth. It's central to Paul's writings. It's central to Davidic Psalms. It was central to the life of the patriarchs. Everyone significantly used of the Lord gave profuse thanks to the Lord. It is not light. It is not inconsequential. And in fact, the dangers of its opposite, ingratitude, in Scripture are clearly set forth as being spiritually lethal. It'll kill you to be ungrateful. Right? On the other hand, gratitude affords you the possibility of accessing a range of blessings in God. But today, what I want to, before I get into it, I got a whole set of notes here. And I obviously won't get through all of this. So I'm just going to rely on the Holy Ghost to lead me where He wants to go today. But essentially, I want to list a bunch, and I'm so sad this is not working today. So I needed to go through a whole lot of scriptures with you to demonstrate the power of thanksgiving. The first one is something I shared with you in the week. It's Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. This scripture says the following, okay? You can read on the smaller screen there. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Everyone say, walk in Him. Right? So walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Everyone saying overflowing gratitude. Right? In the note that I shared with you, I said thanksgiving is something you literally can go overboard with. Right? So long as it's genuine. There's no bars hold. There's no limitations. You can be as exuberant and lavish as you want to. The word overflowing here in the Greek is perisseo, which, and it means this, watch, it means to super abound, not just abound, to super abound with thanks, to be in excess, right? Have you ever met a person that's excess? It's just dramatic in terms of their personality, bubbly, over-the-top person, life of the party kind of person, right? They're just in excess in all respects, okay? Loud, life of the party, etc. Now, this means, this word, perisseo, literally implies that. If there's a time to be dramatic, it's in thanksgiving. And I'll demonstrate to you why from the scriptures. If there's a time to be loud, it's in thanksgiving. No one ever gives thanks silently. No one in Scripture ever gave thanks with a whisper. Thank you. It's thank you! The loudness is not the thing. Because you can be loud but empty. But the volume indicates the intensity of the heart. So what I'm suggesting is don't be excessive for excessive sake. Be excessive because your excess reveals how exuberant your heart of gratitude is internally within you. When the heart is exuberantly thankful, the hands will go up without anyone prompting you. The voice will amplify itself. You play some extra keys that the song doesn't warrant, like I did for Thank You, Lord. You guys are looking at me. I just got carried away for a moment because I wanted to express my heart musically in the song. Not so? Right? And you start to do the frills and fancies, the little extra things, not just to be showy, but it's genuine, wow, God, this part of the song deserves an F sharp minus seventh with a flattened fifth. Has to be the flat, otherwise it's not going to convey what I'm trying to tell you with my singing and with my song. Likewise, you can raise the hand, lift the voice of the volume of your singing. Dance, lay prostrate, kneel, whatever gesticulation you want to use, so long as it's a genuine indicator of the condition of your heart. Everyone say, give him thanks. But this text is one of my favorite because it demonstrates maturity. If you notice terms like firmly rooted, everyone say firmly rooted. Terms like built up, say established in your faith. Those words tell me wherever this is speaking about is extremely strong, immovable, mature Christian. And with maturity comes something called overflowing gratitude. The most mature people I know how to give thanks. Amen? And so for me, I think maturity is attained in part by a consistent attitude of gratitude. And all the more when it's attained, it's expressed by a heart of intense gratitude towards the Lord. Don't tell me that you are so mature that you cannot give thanks. Because maturity in this context, by definition, exhibits itself in not just gratitude, but in an overflowing gratitude. Okay? In an over-the-top flowing gratitude. Now, I'm going to go through a few principles and get to my main point in a moment. Time is already gone because we were a bit long with the worship, but I think it was fitting because of where we what we want to do within next week. Colossians 4 and verse 2, the same book, Colossians 4 and verse 2 says this, devote yourself to prayer and keep alert in the same with thanksgiving. All of us must be prayerful. We must be devoted to prayer. And in the position of prayer, strong prayer must be kept alert with thanksgiving. It's not just like keep alert in prayer. Let your thanksgiving keep you alert in prayer. Keep you vigilant. Keep you focused. You know why? You can be so request-driven, so need-oriented in your prayer that you forget to thank God for who He is and what He has already done. You will see this in Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How? With thanksgiving. Can you see thanksgiving must lace everything? Right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So even in you, when you make requests in prayer to God, your prayer requests must be undergirded by strong thanksgiving for what He has already done. Okay? Everyone say, keep alert. With thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving keeps you focused on God as your source. For to thank is to acknowledge that without Him, you are kaput. Right? Without Him, you're going nowhere very fast. Amen? Without Him, nothing would have happened. So even when you pray, say, God, I thank you. Tell your neighbor, go overboard with thanksgiving. Go overboard. Right? You get your salary. You get a note that the money is EFT'd into your account. Before you plan your expenditure, take a moment, say, thank you, God. Right? Thank you. I see the Adam's got a new vehicle, and Quinton sent me the picture. The moment you say, pause. Everyone say, pause. Got to pause. Lift up the hand and say, thank you. Amen? Your children passed the exam. Thank you, God. Your children are serving God. Thank you, God. Don't take anything for granted. If I were you, for the next few days, I will say, I'm going to thank God for at least 10 things every single day. Yeah? Sometimes I look at my house and I say, thank you, God. I do this recurrently because I know it was through sheer providential provision that God gave us. Without Him, I was nowhere. We're going nowhere very, very fast. Look at your wife and say, thank God. Look at your husband and say, thank you. Look at my mother-in-law and say, thank you, Lord. She's the best mother-in-law I have, but the only one. Amen. Very often I look at this worship team and I say, thank you for their commitment and their spirit. I look at some of you in sonship and I lift my voice and I say, thank you. Like Timothy, Paul said of Timothy, his son, when I think of you, I thank God. A father says of his son, my son, when I think of you, my hands go up to God for the caliber of son that you represent. Thank God for your dog. Thank God for your cat. Just thank the Lord sometimes even for conveniences that other people don't ordinarily have with regularity like you do. We take so much for granted. Luke did parkour training yesterday at the University of KZN, Westfold campus. And on the beachfront the previous day, there's a parkour festival going on the next 3 or 4 days. And so he went and was participating as he did last year. And we gave one of his friends a lift home. The boy sitting in the back, I'm driving. I was driving them home. And so Renee's asking them questions. How are you? What's your name? Where you come from? And he says, Renee asked, you live with your parents? He says, no, I don't have parents, but I've left the home when I was 15. He's now, 20, 22 or 23? I've left the home when I was 15. So, does your parents help you with things? No. I fended for myself. I've been working from 15. And I'm living here at his girlfriend's place. They got a loft where he's staying. It's in our road, on the bluff, in the same road where I live. And you know, when he says, no, I've never known my father. I've never known his provision. Never known what it is to. I'm thinking, God, my heart just sunk. You know, I'm looking at my son, Luke, that knows a father, knows a father's protection, knows a father's provision, knows a father's caution, knows a father's counsel. And here's a boy who hasn't experienced that. Amen. And you know, I just, in my heart, I thank you, God, that I have had in my own life a father. Right? Let me just say this to all of you young people here. If you have parents, you better thank God. If you have parents that are still with you, I say to you by the Holy Ghost, you better lift up your heart in thanksgiving and say, thank you. If you have a house and a roof over you, or there are hundreds and thousands of people like that that are not in your position. Some of you are studying. Do you know there's a whole body of young people that cannot even go to a basic college to further their education? From my perception here, most of our people are at good colleges here. You must thank God. Come on, say thank you, Lord. You must thank God for the basic things, for the most mundane of things that we routinely take for granted. Say thank you, Lord, for my bed. Thank you that I wake up to a breakfast every morning. Some people wake up not knowing what is there to eat for the entire day. But you have predictably a 3-meal program for every day. Don't take that for granted. Stop and pause and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blessings upon me. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called into one body, and be thankful. I love this text because it says the peace of Christ must rule. The word rule here in the Greek means to arbitrate, like a referee to decide matters whenever there's opposing sides contesting a particular decision or point. The ball is in, the ball is out. Okay, you say the ball is in. The opposition says the ball is out. What does a referee do? He steps in and he makes a decision. It doesn't matter whether you agree with him or not. He's authorized to do that. You can argue all you want to, but the ball was out. He says, in. Blows the whistle. Right? What has he done? He's refereed. He's arbitrated. This verse says, the peace of God must be the arbitrator in your life. The peace of God must be the referee. If anyone's blowing whistles in your life, it must be the peace of God. If anyone is deciding matters in your life, it must be God's peace. That's why never make a decision if there's no resultant peace. Peace is a very good yardstick by which to make critical decisions. Because if you make decisions that leave you without peace, you know probably it's not of the Lord. Okay? Now, amazingly, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, indeed to which you were called into one body. And it says, and be thankful. Thanksgiving literally entrenches and establishes peace within the life of the believer. I did that little poster in the week which says, you are most peaceful when you are most thankful. You're most peaceful when you are most thankful. Okay? If you want peace to rule every situation, I want to encourage you, master thanks. Master thanksgiving. Here's Colette here. I went to visit her in the hospital. And you know she's been having treatment for her cancer. And I remember the day I went, I was taken aback by your spirit. I was taken aback by your disposition. You're obviously in extreme pain. But when I went, and we went by the bedside and we prayed, spent some time chatting. And I came away, I thought, wow, you exhibited what the scripture says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And you know, what she has been through, I wouldn't wish upon anybody here in this congregation. Colette has endured the most intense of medical trials ever in a human body. Okay? But the Lord says to you today, well done, my son. Because you've demonstrated that your thanksgiving to him was not rooted based on what he did for you, but based upon who he is to you. Be assured of the peace of God all of your life. There's something no one can take away from you. That's your peace. And your peace will be the ruler. There's something about peace that is a strength. It's a governing principle. In peace. That's why the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Of the end, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Okay? So I just want to applaud you. And I want to commend you to the Lord. Well done. The Lord has regarded your disposition of thanks. You know, the thanksgiving, before it's an expression, is a disposition. Colossians says, be thankful. Say, be thankful. It doesn't say give thanks. Everyone say, be it. Come on, tell your neighbor, be it. Tell your neighbor, be thankful. It doesn't say give thanks. It implies that you cannot give it until you are it. Thanksgiving express proves that the person has become it. When you become something, to express it is inevitable and easy, not so. Amen? That's why, listen carefully, when we come corporately next week to give thanks, no one is going to be cajoled to give thanks. You either are it or you're not. If we provoke you to participate, it's momentary, it becomes an event, not an experience. It becomes a moment in time, not a feature of your life. Amen? So tell your neighbor again, be thankful. Now, I want to encourage you. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be he thankful. And I'm not saying try and conjure up gratitude. No, I am saying become the epitome of everything gratitude represents. Become it. Let it be so reflexive in your life that you ooze it. It's coming out of everything you do, everything you say. Your life is laced with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. Amen? Gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. When should we give thanks? Now, yeah, I can take a whole session, but because of time, I must succinctly give you some scriptural reasons. Okay? some scriptural reasons. You know, the simple answer to this question is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Simple. It simply says, when? Everyone say when? Tell your neighbor, in everything. Now ask your neighbor, define everything. What does everything mean? Come on, what does everything mean? Everything. There's your answer. So you know when to give thanks, right? In everything, not in some things. In your high points, in your low points. In your triumphs, in your trials, on the mountaintops, in the valleys low. If I come to you, watch, wake you up at 2:30 in the morning. I say, Sean, wake up. He's sleeping, right, dreaming of Fiona. I say, Sean, wake up. He says, oh, thank you, Lord. The first response is, thank you. I've been training my mind for a long time now. If I wake up in the morning, my first thought, no matter how I've woken up, whether it was by dogs barking outside, or it's time to pray early in the morning, I wake up and I say, thank you, Father. Just pray, thank you. Thank you for keeping me. The psalmist says, I lay me down and I slept. I awoke because the Lord sustained me. Psalm 3, I lay me down and I slept. I awoke because the Lord sustained you. You think you sustained you when you slept? No. Even when you slept, who sustained you? It was the Lord has sustained you. Amen. So practice thanksgiving at every turn. Everyone say, in everything. Ephesians 5:20 adds this right. It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father. So it's in everything. It's for all things. And Hebrews 13:15 adds this. Through him, let us continually. Everyone say continually. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. This scripture tells me one simple truth. It must be done continually. So you must overabound, superabound, be excessive. It must be in everything, for all things, continually. Can you see how much the scriptures give attention to the simple thing of thanksgiving? But my favorite is Colossians 3:17. Which says, in the light, the same vein as these other scriptures, says the following. Whatever you do in word or deed, watch, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, doing what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does whatever mean? Whatever. Right? Just like everything means. This verse says, whatever you do in two respects, in your speaking and in your doing, do it in the name. In other words, according to the nature of Christ, according to the character, in the name, the nature, the character of Christ. And it says, giving thanks through him. The simple thing is, a lot of Christians ask me, can I do what am I thinking or planning of doing? Will it be offensive to God? Does the scriptures don't say it's right or wrong? There are many gray areas like this, and you say, can I proceed to do this or not? Because there's no clear scripture prohibiting it. There are two guiding points. There's the one set of scriptures that say all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or advantageous. This scripture says, whatever, you can do whatever. You can do whatever you want to do. So long as whatever you're doing is in the name, commensurate in keeping with the character of Christ, and if you can still do what you intend doing and do it simultaneously by giving thanks to God, go ahead and do it. No person, for example, if I'm planning on robbing a bank, and I call Sean, Andy, all the Bruce, Quinton, let's get together, Rudy, Lee, Aaron, come. Little Brad's, the brews are strong. I need some money and I'm rob Standard Bank. I got this thing planned, brethren. The Lord told me. Trust me, I'm your leader. Okay. The Lord, we're going to plan this thing. Then Mark would just remind me of one scripture. Can we do what we're doing indeed? Is it in the name, aligning with the character? And can we give thanks to the Lord while we're robbing the bank? Obviously, this scripture will sort out a lot of your activity. It'll help you to decide what's permissible, what's impermissible, right? I can't say, stick your hand up, give me the cash. Thank you, Lord. Give me the cash. Thank you. Give me the cash. No, no, no. It will never work, right? Right? It'll never work, right? So when should you give thanks? In everything. Always, for all things. Continually. Whatever you do. In word or deed, we should give thanks to the Lord. Now, why should you? We know when, but why? Two probable answers here. The one is, obviously, for what God has done. If God does something for you, you must give thanks. And secondly, for who He is. You must give thanks for His person and His performance. Who He is and what He does. Do not just only be fixated on what He does. Last night and early this morning, I couldn't sleep, so I developed a little principles around this thought, which I may share with you next week. But the Lord really challenged me on focusing my thanksgiving more so on His person rather than on His performance. Perform He always would, but listen carefully. Even when He does do things for you. Because He will always do. And you must always thank Him for what He's done. But never allow your thanksgiving for what He's done to be limited by what He's done. To stop only because of what He's done. Without allowing what He has done to unveil to you who He is. You can very easily cap the quality of your thanksgiving. By purely in response to what He has done. And you know the danger of that is, your thanksgiving will always be determined by what He does. So you'll be waiting for the next big thing for Him to do, to respond in thanksgiving. Your thanksgiving responses are rooted in His works and not in His word, in His performance and not in His person. I will show you next week the passage that Quinton read from John's Gospel. Is also in the synoptics. And there's great theological debate as to, is this the same account of the same incident? Okay? In the one account of a similar incident, it was in Simon the Pharisee's house, the party for Lazarus. The focus was Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, and now there was a celebration. But in Simon the Pharisee's house, Jesus said this, I entered your house. Nobody washed my feet. Nobody dried my feet with a towel. But this woman has poured this costly nard, 11 months worth of wages on me. And with her hair has dried my feet. And he gives a parable. Remember, I won't go to the details now. But the point of the parable is this. She who has been forgiven of much has loved much. Right? She who has been forgiven of much has loved much. Now let me ask you, has God forgiven you of much? Who's really grateful to the Lord that you are here today? When I say, yeah, you are alive, you've reached this point. God has been gracious. God has been good. Things could have been far worse than you could have lost your marriage, lost your job, lost your life, some of you, but for the grace of God. You see, thanksgiving is always rooted in a revelation of the richness of salvation that you have received. Right? Why should you give thanks? He has done so much. But all that He has done was to reflect who He is. Because at Lazarus' funeral, Jesus did make the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not just going to raise him from the dead. I am it. A few made the connection between what He did to who He is. To who He was. Just like in the feeding of the 5,000, gave them bread. But in the next chapter, He said, I am the bread which has come down from heaven. And He said to them, you only follow me for the fish and the bread. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they all left Him. 5,000 people left Jesus because of one statement. Why? He said to them, you're only coming because of the fish and the bread. But you could never translate what I did for you into who I am to you. He said to the 12, okay, guys, are you also going to leave? 5,000. My Jesus' church shrunk from 5,000 plus strong to the original 12 that were the start he started out with. And he asked them, will you also go? Peter replied, where can we go? Because only you have words of life eternal. Ask your neighbor, has God been good to you? The goodness of the Lord to you expressed in deeds must showcase the goodness of the person that he is. The reason why I say this is because in Psalm 92 verse 1, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Everyone say this after me. It is good. What is the it refer to there? Thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving is good. Now in Psalm 107 verse 1 it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. It is good, but he is good. You want to do a good thing to a good God. Thanksgiving is good, but his goodness is because of the good God to which it is directed. Yeah? If you have no other reason, let me be bold as to say this. Let's say God doesn't do anything major in my life for the next year. Nothing overt, nothing over the top, nothing terribly significant. Do you think that is going to limit how I thank him? No, why? Because my thanksgiving is not so much waiting for an act, because my thanksgiving is already informed by the person that he is. Right? So the Psalm, David had a revelation, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Everyone say, he is good. He is good. Let me just say this. When you get to the he, you will get to what the he can do. But if you only focus on what the he can do without taking what he does to lead you to an understanding of who he is, it'll always be limited. There's a very, very painful verse in the scriptures which says this. Israel knew God's works, but Moses knew God's ways. When you know the ways, you will get the works. But you can be so works-oriented, you can never not know the person, and that's dangerously deceptive. In the last day, Jesus will say, he said it in Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. We loved your works so much, we wanted to be used in your works. And he would say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Even in that context, Jesus places more priority on knowing him than working for him. In thanksgiving, your thanksgiving must always be rooted on the person of God more than the performance of God. For his performance, yes, you will always thank him. You will always thank him for his performance. But you must train yourself. Like when you read through the book of John, you read through 7 signs, not so? 7 carefully chosen miracles of John. Each one was designed to unveil a specific aspect of the Lord. Okay? Each one was unveiled. When Abraham was about to kill Isaac, remember? The Lord stopped him and said what? Stop, Abraham. Now I know what's in your heart. And look, and the Bible says he looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. What did God do? God, instead of allowing him to sacrifice his son, provided a lamb. Everyone say God did something. But, so there was the doing of the Lord. There was the works of the Lord. But you know what Abraham did? Abraham lifted up his hands and exclaimed to God, the Lord is provision. Get the name, Jehovah-istic name of God, Jehovah Jireh, not so? He says, the Lord is provision. What Abraham did, he took a work of God to allow that to unveil to him a specific aspect of the nature of God. Whenever God does something, stop and say, what by this are you trying to teach me about who you are? Because if I know who you are more fully, more accurately, I will never ever wait for you to do something again. I will simply take the verse in Psalm 107. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Say it loud. He is good. Come on, say it louder, church. He is good. Right? You just need one motivation. I don't need to major motivation for God to do, because I've been convinced of a reality that I've seen his goodness. Therefore, I will do a good thing. It is good, but I'll do it because he's a good God, who then will do good works. Amen? I'm not discounting the need for him to do, but if you're so fixated there, it's going to limit how you function. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 17. Read from about verse 11. Time has gone, so only 10 minutes left. While he was on his way to Jerusalem and passing between Samaria and Galilee. Everyone say Samaria and Galilee. Context here is that the Jews and the Samaritans had racial tension. They did not get on with the other. In fact, to a Jew, a Samaritan is a dog. They regarded them as dogs, as unclean. So the context is he's going between these Jewish context and a Samaritan context. He's nowhere near any village. He's between two contexts. And the scripture says he entered a certain village. And 10 leprous men who stood at a distance outside the village met him. They raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Why did 10 lepers stand at a distance? Right? There's a law in Leviticus prohibiting them from interacting with whole people and for coming into villages, lest others be contaminated with the disease leprosy. Some forms of leprosy were highly contagious. And in this dispensation, it was quite severe forms. So God, even in the Old Covenant, instituted a law which says that they must stay in leper colonies. Right? Leper colonies. You must be careful what principle binds you in oneness. Because lepers hung out. Right out of normal society. But they were hanging out together, and there was an association. Beware of the principle that binds your friendships. Right? Don't gravitate around a wrong principle. Right? That's another lesson. Just thought I'd throw that in as a bunsetter. They raised their voices, watch, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy. What was the request for? Everyone say mercy. Mercy says this. Mercy says, give me what I don't deserve. Mercy says, according to the law of Moses, we are forever ostracized from normal society. We're alienated. We are marginalized. We're on the fringes, even of God's purposes. Did you know that no priest, for example, you could be from the tribe of Levi, but if you had leprosy, you could not be a functioning priest. So the disease forbade you from a lot of purpose, a lot of privilege, a lot of activity. The plea is apt. Mercy! And it's loud. Right? See the exclamation mark after us there. An exclamation mark tells me, this is not Jesus, please help us out. No mercy. This is Jesus, Master, have mercy. Obviously, they had to cry for two reasons. Internally desperate and geographically far from Jesus. They stood at a distance because the law forbade them from intimacy. Leprosy is symptomatic of sin. Because a leper, his visage, if it's on your face, your countenance is disfigured. And the face of a man speaks of the image of God. So leprosy disfigures the image of God in men. So it's symptomatic of the condition of sin which will keep you far from any intimate association with Jesus. Right? It will keep you from coming close. It will keep you from being central to the purposes of God. Amen? It will keep you from being central. I put on, there was a series, I was just had on some time when I got back. One of the days in the week, we were busy that day. And sure, just got back home. I thought, make a cup of tea. And I was busy. Let me just sit in front of the TV. I was flipping through Netflix. I saw a particular series. I thought, this looks interesting. Let me watch it. And I watched the first program, watched the second program. And by the second program, I thought, no. There's too much nudity and sexual scenes. What did I do immediately? I said, no, I can't continue watching this. This violates my righteousness. I can't be entertained by something which God finds abhorrent. I can't find entertainment value from something which God detests. So what I did immediately, I put my decision into play. I said, as much as I'm drawn to the storyline, the manner in which it's depicted violates everything I stand for. So what did I do? I had to make a decision. And you know, sometimes as spiritual as you are, I left it, but I'm thinking of the storyline. It would be nice to hear the conclusion of things. But for me to hear the conclusion of things means I must submit myself to filth. I must view it. Then I made the decision. Righteousness teaches you to make decisions. I said, no, I will not. I will not do it. And guess what? That night I laid on my bed and I distinctly heard the voice of the Lord saying, well done. It was a test. Let me just say this to you. You think you tested? I'm also tested. Everything is a test. I want to encourage you. I realized if I continue, this is going to mar my image in Christ. And I will be leprous and I will not find a place of intimacy with Him. Right? So you've got to make critical decisions. Remember I taught you the whole principle that do not be mastered by anything, but you must master things. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? And I woke up early the next morning to pray. And I found this open heaven with God. You know? And so do not engage in any form of leprous activity that's designed to destroy your intimacy with the Lord. Amen? So everyone say mercy. The word for master here, in the Greek, there are 9 different Greek words all translated in English, master. The word used here in this context is epistatus. Epistates in the Greek. It literally means this. Careful, listen carefully to the definition, because you will never understand the whole story if you miss this Greek word. This word was used by someone to one that they regarded as honorable, master. But the focus was, we acknowledge your power and your authority, but not your word or your doctrine. Right? So in this context, if I call, let's say, Sean master, what I'm saying to him, master have mercy, I'm saying, you're a powerful guy, eh? Full of authority, but don't tell me what to do. I don't want your word, I don't want your instruction, don't want your doctrine, but I really want to access your power. I really want your authority. I see you have an authority to cure this leprosy. So guess what Jesus did? He didn't run up and pray, blessing, heal leprosy in Jesus. Didn't do that. What did he immediately do when they used this word on him? Next verse says, when he saw them, he said to them, do what? Go, show yourself to the priest. What was he testing? Will they obey his word? Which by using the word master, they've just clearly demonstrated, we don't want your instruction. All we want is you. Listen carefully. There are many Christians like this. We want the blessing. We don't want the blessor. We want the healing. We don't want the healer. We want the provision. We don't want the provider. All we want is, gimme, 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 gimme. My name is Jimmy. give me, it must be this way, Lord, you must be doing, but don't tell me your principles. Don't tell me how to regulate my life. I want to be in receptive mode, but not in compliancy mode. Jesus, you know, another leper got healed in the Gospels, and Jesus actually came to the guy and did what? And touched him. Remember? Maybe they were expecting the same response. But Jesus here tested their capacity to listen to his word. And the next verse is, he said, go show yourselves, just go back one Luke, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Everyone say, as they were going. Tell someone you can deliver yourself. Obedience delivers you. Don't wait for the next great preacher to come from the United States to pray for you. As you go, you can be cleansed. All you must do is find a principle in God's word that you can obey. In your obedience is your cleansing. Even now as I'm preaching, you don't need to wait for the end of the service for me to pray for you. You get a principle in your heart explode. You make a resolve, I'm going to go. And as I go, as I obey, it's going to happen for me. Amen? Hallelujah? As you go, everyone say, as you go, you'll be cleansed. As you go. Tell your neighbor, keep on going. In other words, keep on just obeying. I know it's December time. I know what happens even in Christendom in this month. People flout principles. People relax standards in December. And then everybody's on a major fast in January to get things right. No, you be consistent. Tell someone, be consistent. I'm planning a personal fast for the next 2 days for next week. Why must I wait for a new year to fast? I can, because of things I'm searching out after God, I can submit my life. Amen. Don't make it a ritual. Make it a lifestyle. Amen. Tell your neighbor, this December, let's seek the Lord. Amen. Obey. As they went, they were cleansed. There's a law in the book of Leviticus which goes like this. Any leper who felt that he was cleansed could not come back into the village or cities. They had to go first to the priest, who would inspect them from head to toe, give them a certificate of re-entry. It was only after the thorough examination by the priest could they re-enter. But only when they could only go to the priest when they felt they were cleansed. The priest would examine them. So what in essence was Jesus saying to them when he said to them, go show yourself to the priest? What was Jesus saying? It's done. It's a done deal if you can only believe my principle, not just seek my power. You are after my authority, my power, but not my principle, not my instruction. If you access the command and believe it to be so, the associated blessing is yours. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. Let me just say this to you. 2019 will be for you whatever you make it to be. It's up to you. It's as you go. Yeah? Don't wait for anyone to caption the year. 2019 is the year of. It's the year of. It's your year, whatever you need it to be for you, based upon your obedience to principles in God's word. Amen. Tell someone 2019 is my going year. There's a caption for you. If you want one, take that. Say, I'm going. People ask you, what meaneth you? Say, it's just in a phrase taken from Luke 17, where it says, we're going to obey the principle, whatever it takes. Because you can deliver yourself as you obey. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that 2019 is going to be a profound year. And I will share more at our final service of what God has been saying to me personally. For the next verse, I'm going to finish now. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. A different Greek word is used here. Jesus said they were all cleansed, not so? But he saw what? Didn't see cleanse. As they went, they were cleansed. One saw Not that he was cleansed. One saw something different. One saw that he was. Two different Greek words. The cleansing denoted a cleansing from external leprosy. What was leprous now became smooth. The external skin was cleansed. But this fellow, everyone say this fella. This fella, he's different from the nine. He says, wow, not only is my skin cleansed, my soul has been healed. And the Bible says he saw it. Say, see something. That's why I started, I said, sight determines the power and the intensity of your thanks. What you see will determine what you do. Let me just say this to you. I've listened to some of your videos already. We do the balance afterwards. I also have things, and you'll hear my testimony, of things to thank God for. But I think God did far more than the things we are thanking him for. Tell your neighbor, you must look deeper. If you look deeper, you see deeper. Amen. I want to say this to you all prophetically. The Lord has done more for you this year than meets the eye. If you take the time to count your blessings and name them one by one as the hymn suggests, you could probably need a whole year to enumerate. If you truly see, wow, God, you've been thoroughly good. Watch, nine saw cleansing, one saw cleansing and healing. And then the scripture says, when he saw, let's go back one. When he saw that he had been healed, what did he do? Turned back and with a loud voice, glorifying God. Now, were they loud when they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy? Yeah, were they loud? Right? Now, this guy was loud also when he gave thanks. There are many people who are loud when they desperately cry for God to come through, but not equally loud when God does come through and they don't give him thanks. You know why? They haven't seen beyond what was done physically. They haven't seen deeper. They haven't seen more penetratedly. Yeah? When I look at my kids and my family, I always say this. On Matthew's, at his wedding reception, I said that is the son that makes you feel unworthy as a father. By virtue of the caliber of the man he has become, I'm thinking, what on earth did I do to deserve custody of such a boy? You know, I'm just thinking, God, you've been good to us. Tell someone there's, you can give thanks for something more deeper. What do you see, Sean, when you look at her? No, just have a good look. Don't get ideas now, just look. Yeah. When I think of Renee, and I say this even at my 50th function, many of you are there this year, I think that she has been my anchor, my stay, my literal salvation in so many ways. Amen. Trudy and Dennis look at each other. With the glasses and all, through the glasses. Amen. What do you see? Just say to each other, honey or bunny, whatever you call each other, say, just say, I thank God for you. Any husband and wife sitting next to each other, do the same. Just sit, say to your spouse, I thank God for you. If your parents sitting next to your mom or dad, say, I thank God for you. Amen. Amen. I don't just have a wife. I have grace. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains what? Favor. She's the face of grace to me. And I'm deeply grateful that I married right. I'm thankful that God directed me in my youth to make the decision that I did. God help me if I married the wrong girl. I wouldn't be standing here today. Amen? Before I get carried away. Let's just finish this quickly, verse 16. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And there's a little rider that Luke, you know, Luke the doctor. He's like Dr. Seggy. Doctors are given to detail. Luke's gospel Maybe after you read John, read Luke. Luke goes crazy with detail. He puts in everything there. And Luke just adds this writer in. Oh, by the way, this guy was a Samaritan. He's between Galilee and Samaria. If this says he is a Samaritan, what is it implying? The other nine were Jews. Other nine were Jews. And look what Jesus further says, verse 17. He says, when Jesus answered and said, were there not ten, not healed, were there not ten cleansed? Do you know what I personally think? All of them were only cleansed. But one was so grateful, his gratitude already started the process of healing from physical to the soul. Right? Because he saw that he was healed. Where, but the nine, the 90%, where are they? 90% of the church are ungrateful. Only 10% are truly thankful. I pray that this church becomes among that statistic, among the 10% in the global church that offer him the profoundest thanks. Amen? And then it says, okay, was no one found to return, give glory to God except this foreigner or this stranger? And he said to him, stand up, go. Your faith has made you well. King James, or New King James, stand, it says. Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. King James. Everyone say whole. Right? Your faith that made thee whole. This word whole is different in the Greek from cleansing, the word used there, from healing, and now whole. It implies spirit regeneration. So in essence, this man was cleansed in his body, healed in his soul, and spiritually made whole in the realm of spirit. Body, soul, spirit, he got the full intended work of God in his life, but the activating factor was his disposition of thanksgiving to the Lord. Thanksgiving completes the intended work of God in you. Amen? Now, everyone say wholeness. Wholeness is what we are after. Wholeness is what we are after. But it's based on what we see. Amen? It's based on what we see. Amen? Now everyone look at me. Put pens down, close books. Put iPads, phones away. Next week we gather to give corporate thanks. While we're all thankful individually, privately, personally. But when you come next week, yes, it's an event, but it's an event because it's a lifestyle. Somebody once said Thanksgiving mustn't be called Thanksgiving, it must be called Thanksgiving. It's how you live. If we don't live it, don't give it. Right? Next week, I want us all to come with a specific mindset. I want you to give thanks corporately from the inception of the service to its end in various ways that we will embark on. But in your mind, say, God, open my eyes to truly see what you have done in my life personally and in the life of the church corporately. And let us go corporately to the next phase of your engagement with us. Whether you're at cleansing, go to healing. Whether you're at healing, go to wholeness. Right? Your faith has made thee whole. Everyone say faith. What is faith? Faith's about sight into an unseen realm. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is sight, but into another dimension. So what do you truly see of what God has done and wrought in your life today? Amen. And may we offer to the Lord the profoundest expressions of thanksgiving. Amen. Stand with me and lift your hands to him. Amen. Just lift our hands to the Lord. Close your eyes. I don't want anyone not included in what we are doing. Because God said to me, this must be corporate. Our ministry gate will go to the next level of God's engagement with us. God said to me, I will shift everyone. I will shift the congregation if they master thanksgiving. If they master thanksgiving. Those of you in your private lives, thank God for whatever God lays on your heart, your work, your business, your spouse, your children, your family, your spiritual parents. other ministers of God that have impacted your life up to this point. Just thank God. Just have a grateful heart for what the Lord has done within your life. Lift your hands to Him and sacrifice, as the scripture says, with the voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not so until it's voiced. It says, with a loud voice, He came back and He glorified God, giving Him thanks. I want you to lift your voices with hands lifted high and say, thank you, Lord. Just open your mouth and just begin to let your thanks overflow. Come on, church, overflow. Excel, superfluous, superabundant thanksgiving. Father, we thank you. We bless you, God. We thank you. For the Lord is good and His mercies endure forever. How we thank you, God. For the Lord has been gracious. For the Lord has been merciful. Where would we be if you did not come through? Where would we be if you are who, not who you are, God? Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your person. I worship you for who you are. I bless you, my God. I thank you. I bless you from the depths of my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you do, God. We see much deeper than what is apparent. We see your works. We behold your doings, God. We bow our hearts to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, God. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Thank you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We will give thanks to you in all things, in everything, in whatever we do, in word or deed. We will give thanks to you, for you are good. And it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Thank you from the depths of our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.